fantastic. I love it. But I see two types of Christians in the world, the active ones and the passive ones. And that's where I want to talk to you today about active Christianity versus passive Christianity. Passive Christianity is unfortunately a Christianity that's been spoken about so much in the world today, and it's almost like when you turn messages on these days, popular messages, it's motivational speeches rather than the Word of God, where it tells you that Jesus came so that you can be blessed, so that you can sit on your couch and be a couch potato, flick between remote with a remote control between channels all day, and Jesus is there to bless you. Jesus wants you to have that comfort in your home. Jesus wants you to have the biggest television in your house, in the street. Jesus wants you to have the softest couch so that you can just be so blessed. And when you walk out tomorrow morning, Jesus wants you to walk out under a cover, and there must be roses blooming and fresh smell. When you go to work, there should not be any stress in your workplace, because Jesus wants you to be comfortable. You just have to sit back, relax, put your feet up on the sofa, and you just have to sit there and experience the blessing and the power and the anointing and the healing and everything that comes with the covenant that Jesus has for you. But my Bible says that those who endure to the end, only those who endure to the end. It was so sad to hear that Kerry was saying that person is no longer walking with God today. My Bible says only those who endure to the end, they will be saved. Not everybody that calls him Lord, Lord will enter into his kingdom. Jesus' words. Go read it. It's read in your Bible. Not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into my kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. Only those who do. That's a verb. I'm no grammar teacher, but that's a verb. If you do something, that's a verb. That's an action. That's you have to do something. I want to take us back to, you know, while Jesus was on earth, he spoke many things. In fact, I think it's in the book of John, he actually say that if everything that Jesus did had to be recorded in a book, there would not be enough volumes to capture it in. But what was captured, I think, and I believe, is the essence of what God wanted us to capture of his ministry on earth. And Jesus, there was 46 parables recorded that Jesus spoke. And I'm just going to go through a few of them. And funny enough, the first one that I came across was the one that we've been speaking about for the last 3 weeks, the parable of the sower. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. The next one, weeds among good plants. Matthew 13 is full of quite a few parables. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field. Next slide. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Next slide. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which went as it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. I can go over every parable that Jesus spoke about in the Bible, all 46 of them. And I can tell you there's a common theme about going, about doing, sowing. I'll tell you what, I'm from a farming background. You can't sow, and Pastor said it as well. We don't just sow into any field. You prepare the soil first. If you have 100 sheep you have to look after, that's work. That's not you sitting on your blessed behind, waiting for the sheep to feed themselves, and then you go home. No, that is you getting off your blessed behind and doing the work of God. There's a calling upon our lives. We talked about, Kerry brought it out this morning, our walk with God. Not our sitting still with God, our walk with God. There's an action there. There is a Paul talks about in the Bible. He says, I discipline my body like a boxer, not so that I not just hit the air, but I want to hit every mark. I want to punch the right punch every time. And it's like a race. You know, you're participating in a race. And that's where he says, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. Only those who finish the race. You know, these marathons you watch on television, that happens for real. I thought they were fake, but anyway, people really punish themselves. A lot of people start out in that marathon, but not everyone finishes. Everybody trained for it. I don't think there's any people that really go and participate in that race and had a Big Mac the night before, rock up there the next morning, I'm going to run 100 kilometers today. They prepare. They discipline their bodies. There's a lot of work and effort that go into it. And a lot of you that might be sitting here and you've got maybe a routine in your life where you go to gym, you might exercise a bit, you might walk, you might just do something, something that's good to your body. Maybe it's even something that's good to the community. That's fantastic. But I'm asking you, does the community and the people know that you're actually a Christian? If you have to be put on trial today for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you in the world? Is there enough evidence among the world to say, yes, Billy Bob over there, he's a Christian. He continually prays for me when I'm sick at work. I don't want him to pray for me, but he prays for me. Sister Susan over there, every time I feel bad, she sticks a little note in my purse, and it's a Bible verse, and it's supposed to encourage me, but I find it offending. Is there enough evidence in the world to convict you of being a Christian if you were put on trial today, is my question. And that's the difference between a passive Christian and an active Christian. I find so many people in the world, I've done so many counseling sessions with people that are sitting in churches week after week. And they sit there on their blessed behinds and they warm the seats. And when the pastor or the leaders at the front want to pray for people or say, come out if we want to pray for you or just let's stand with you, they're happy to sit. But Tuesday night, they want to take up your time because now they want to tell you about their problems. But when you had the opportunity, when the presence of God was there in that moment, in that time, to change lives, they were happy just to sit back. But Wednesday night, we want to talk to the pastor. And there's nothing wrong. That's what that we love talking and standing with people. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But instead of sitting back and being comfortable, Jesus said, if they mocked me, they will mock you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I see no passive Christians being persecuted in this world. Let me tell you that. I have never experienced in my Christian life any persecution come my way because I sat still and I shut up. But every time if I dare open my mouth, when I open the Word of God, when I start speaking to people about God, that's when persecution comes. And you know the funny thing is, most of the time, let me warn you, most of the time it doesn't come from the world. It comes from Christians. People who call themselves Christians, oh, you're too fanatical. You're too radical. You're just too radical. Really? Be prepared for that. I'm warning you, if you've never been persecuted, some of your biggest persecution will come from Christians. The moment you want to stand on the Word of God and pray for a car park, oh, you're not one of those Christians, really? You're praying for a car park? Yes, I do. My son bumped his finger, he hit his finger in the door, he slammed his finger in the door yesterday. Grandma prayed for him. We get little aches and pains in our house. We pray for them. If I cannot trust God with a small little miracle, and I can't see it happen right here in front of me, and I can't teach my kids how this is going to work, how are you going to pray for your business when it wants to go bankrupt? How are you going to trust God for that then? Because you couldn't trust him with a headache. This is the difference between being active and being passive. Active Christianity. Jesus said, go into all the world. It's a common theme. Now, I'm by no means proclaiming a gospel of works that says that only your works will save you. No, no, no. I stand on the fact that you're by faith you are saved. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure to all seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no soul should boast. Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's a little bit of a contradiction there, but here it is. You are saved by faith in Christ, but works follow straight after. You are saved. Your works does not justify your position with Christ. And let me also say this then. If your works cannot justify your salvation in Christ, neither can one mistake disqualify you. Did you get that? So many Christians I know that are sitting and they don't want to come to church because they did something wrong in their life, or they feel ashamed. They sit, you know, at the back and they don't want to be part of prayer meetings. They don't want to be part of prayer or anything because they're afraid, because they've made this one big mistake in their lives. And I'm telling you now that your mistake cannot disqualify you from your salvation. It is only faith in Jesus Christ that can save you. And it's only you walking away, you making a deliberate decision saying, God, I don't trust in you. I don't believe you anymore. I'm turning my back on you. You turn your back on God. That's fine. It's your choice. But that's your decision. Not a mistake. Not, oh, I stumbled. I can't. No, God is saying, when you stumble, come up here. I'll help you up. You cannot get up until you fall. David says, Psalm 23, in the presence of my enemies, he sets a table. In the presence of my enemies. See, but we got so used to a theology that there is no enemies. There's these beautiful smell of roses when you come to God, and he's just there to bless you. And I love this. Thomas Brooks, got no idea who he is, but he looks pretty old there. The lazy Christian has his mouth full of complaints, when the active Christian has his heart full of comforts. You know, so many times, it's so easy to fall into that bottom left category. If you have to measure your time spending in front of a television or in front of a computer or listening to music, I'm saying time that you actually separate for yourself, not time that you're perhaps listening to music while you're with family and friends, but time that you separate to yourself, you say, this is my time. If you compare that to the time you spend with God, how does it balance in your life? I know this is hard, but it's only when you get confronted with the truth that it brings light and revelation in your life. I've never changed my life on something that I did where I was going the wrong way until there was confrontation. And you know what? Normally that confrontation is the cross of Jesus Christ in my life. I very rarely change because of personal opinion of somebody else. But the cross, when the cross is planted in front of my road, and it could be through a message, could be through somebody else's life, that causes me to change. Because you know what? The Word of God is truth. Next slide. See, that's the common theme today. And literally, I just typed in, you know, instant gratification on Google. You get these images coming up. I just want to lose that 25 pounds, and I want to lose it now, and I want to take a pill, and I don't want to do anything for it. A few days, but I want it now. How to become an instant millionaire. Annual instant gratification 0 mile fun run. How to make money without working 2017, 10 best ways. And I'm sure there are many of those in the Christian theology, in the Christian mindset that happens. How I can become a Christian without doing anything. But I do want to read James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, I've got one here at the front, or many at the front. If you want them, now's your time. James chapter 2, towards the back of your Bible. And this is where I want to tie a few things in. I want to bring a few things together for you. I don't want to keep you here long, but I want to make sure that we all understand that I'm not preaching here a message of works, that only works. But I'm talking to you about the fact that you cannot say you're one thing, but then live the other way. James chapter 2. From verse 13, I think. 14. From verse 14. The caption in my Bible says, I'm the New King James Version, faith without works is dead. Remember how I talked about it's by faith that you are justified and saved. That is your salvation. That is your, if I can use the term loosely, your ticket to heaven, loosely spoken. But now that you have the ticket, you now have got qualification to enter into the race. Now the race starts. You cannot enter the race without the ticket. And now that you're in the race, you have to run. That's basically what it comes down to. I read, part of the things I read was this theology student that actually at his dean's office there was a little sign on the door that said, salvation is by faith, but graduation is by works. Salvation is by faith, but graduation is by works. You can't just breeze your way in. There's a definite action, and I'm gonna read a little bit further later on. Let's start with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's a question. My Bible it ends with a question mark. He's basically saying, he's asking the question, and he's saying, right. You say you have faith in Jesus Christ. Fantastic. That's how you enter the race. But you don't have any works of righteousness in your life. Can your faith really save you? And you'll understand why. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I don't think it needs any explanation. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith has worked? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works. Now, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, some profound, it's the beginning of the book of Revelation. It's slide number 10. It's actually quite profound there because he wrote a message to the seven churches, and this is Jesus writing a message to the seven churches back then. And each of the seven churches he addressed, in the very first sentence, he says, I know your works. Later on, he will go on that you had faith, etc. But he starts with saying, I know your works. I know your works. Not once did he say, it's okay that you don't have works. At least you have faith. Please find me that scripture in the Bible. That does not exist. But every time when Jesus spoke, especially here in Revelation, he says, I know your works. And at the end of the Revelation, which I read before, Revelation 22, he says, behold, I'm coming back. I'm going to reward you for your works. Now, there's also another scripture where basically we talk about the bema seat of Christ, where we will be judged by God for our works. And he talks there about some people will, all their works that they had, that they brought before God, will be tested by fire, and some of them will be burned up. They had all these wonderful works. They might have built Bibles, colleges, and whatever. It doesn't matter. They could have had even an international ministry where they preached to people. But it was all done in the flesh. It was all works in the flesh that looked, had the appearance of glory, had the appearance of God. But you know what? God called that person to lead a local church, not to have an international ministry. Therefore, his works got burned up. And the Bible says he's still saved, but as through fire. Still saved. Still saved. I'm not saying he went to hell. But he's still saved, as through fire. And then for others, there's reward. Your works carry reward in heaven at the judgment. You know, there are two parables in the Bible that Jesus spoke that condemn laziness. And in fact, they're quite severe. And I really want to touch on those today. And I want to finish off the message with this. And I want to bring it back again to those. So, that's it. Matthew 21:28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I'll go, sir." But he did not go. Then Jesus asked this question. He says, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Isn't that amazing? Remember how I said before, Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into my kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of his Father. Which of the two did the will of his Father? The first one that at first appeared rebellious. "I will not go in your work today. I want to play my PlayStation today. You know, I want to go fishing today." But eventually he regretted and going, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to go pour a cup of tea for that lady that needs it. I'm going to go and sit with my friend who's brokenhearted today because something happened. I'm just going to pray for that person you put on my heart last night." The other one, God said, "Please go," and said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll just quickly want to finish my breakfast and this and that." 9 hours later, day's finished. Had a fantastic day out on the race course and the golf course, and, you know, playing games, chatting with friends, driving Great Ocean Road, whatever it is. Jesus asked, which one of the two did his father's will? The first one. The second parable, Matthew 25, it starts at verse 24. It's actually recorded twice in the Bible in two different chronological orders. One is in Matthew, and I think the other one is in Luke. He talks about the talents, or the minus, as it talks about it in Luke. And it talks about this rich guy who gave three of his servants each different talents, 5, 2, and 1. And then he came back after a long time. The master returned, and he asked for an account. He said, then he who had received the one talent came out and said, so after he went through everyone, the one with 5 said, "Look, sir, I've worked really hard, and your 5 is now 10. Here it is." The other one with 2 said, "You know what, sir? I went out, you gave me 2, and I did stuff with it, and I've got 4 now. I've doubled your money." One with 1, he received 1 talent from God. He went and played PlayStation. He went and did everything else. He did whatever he did. He started a business for himself. He put the talent in the ground. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here is what you have. It's yours. It's yours, sir. Back to you." First thing I noticed there is he had fear, but he had the wrong type of fear. See, we have to fear God, but not in a way that makes us hide our talents. In a way where we say, "God, I honor you. I love you. What you've given me, I will treat carefully and with respect, and I will do what you've called me to do. I'm not going to go and hide it in the ground because I'm afraid of you. No, no, no. The fear of God compels you to righteousness. See, the fear of God will draw me into his presence more and more. Because you know what? I realize the closer I get to God, the more sin is exposed in my life, and the more that sin is exposed, the more I can get rid of. So the closer I get to God, the more I can deal with sin that is right, that is wrong in my life. So you know what? The fear, the wrong fear of God will push you away from God. And you end up in the shadows where you're with all the other sinners. And you've got all the sin in your life that nobody knows about. No, no, no. That's the wrong type of fear. See, the one fear says, God, I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want you to refine me with your fire. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to purify me. I want to be holy. I want to be like you. And the one fear compels you and it brings you into the light of God where he cleanses you. And that's what happened here. He had the wrong fear. He went away in the darkness and he hid everything. Now listen to this. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given to him. Not everyone that has a lot of stuff will get more. Everyone that has, in the context he's speaking here, everyone that received from God and is working with it, and is multiplying it, is growing in God, God says, he's faithful, I'll give him more. And I'll take the one from the wicked, lazy one, and I'll give it to that person. Now watch what happened to the wicked, lazy one. For to, everyone that has more will be given, and that he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Even from him who does not have, but he had one. No, he didn't. He hid it in the ground. He had nothing. He chose to hide what God gave him. He chose to hide his Christianity. He chose to sit in the corner. He chose to sit in the corner when somebody asked, are there any Christians in this house? Are there anybody here who's a Christian? And start talking mean about it. No, no, no. We sit in the corner. We're quiet. Instead of standing up saying, yes, I'm a Christian. And you know what? You using the name of Jesus Christ like that actually offends me. But there's a scripture in the Bible that says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I pray that you'll be saved because you just called on the name of the Lord. Instead of doing that, hiding your talent in the field. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The last slide, Matthew 7:15. Jesus warns. This is Jesus warning. And he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How will you know them? How will you know them? In John, it talks about testing spirits. Don't be foolish and believe everybody that comes with a good message to you. Don't be like Eve, who was deceived by the beauty of the apple, by the fruit on the tree. Don't be deceived by glorious and glamorous ministries, lots of bling and all that. Don't be deceived by somebody who has lots of money and who appears to speak accurate prophetic words. It doesn't matter. He speaks specifically about prophets in this case. He says, you will know them by their fruits. What fruits? Look at their personal lives. Look at their personal life. See what's happening there. Don't just look for the glory on the stage. Let me tell you this, and I'm sharing this so that you all understand this, and I think not everybody understands this. Not everybody is anointed by God to hold a microphone or to stand at the front. Not everybody. And again, not everybody is anointed to close himself in a closet and to pray, and to be in travail for people. Not everybody is anointed like that. I'd love to tell you a message and tell you about the different parts of the body. But each one of us, we do have our calling. We do have our, some of us are an eye, some of us are an ear, some of us are a mouth, some of us are hands. But I tell you what, if God has anointed you to preach the good news, to have an anointing holding a microphone, every time you pick up that microphone, there's an anointing of God that comes upon you to do the work. Irrespective of your personal life. Irrespective of your personal life, I've known preachers with powerful ministries that the power of God flowed through them who had adulterous affairs. So I'm warning you, don't just look for the fruits here. Look for the fruits in their personal lives. Get to know them. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into His kingdom. Not everybody that says, hey, listen to me, I'm a prophet. Look, I prayed for somebody and they were slain in the spirit. Look, I prayed for the sick and they got healed. Not everybody. Is there an anointing on that person's life? Absolutely, yes. Is it God working through that person? Absolutely, yes. Don't go and say it's not God. That's blasphemy. Be careful. That's the one sin that you cannot be forgiven about. That's what the Bible says. So we need to know their fruits. Jesus say this. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Here's the thing, you will bear fruit. I don't care what you do, you will bear fruit. It might be little rotten ones, or it might be good ones. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And I know this is hard, because you know God challenges me on this all the time. I'm not saved by simply having good works. But if you say you're saved and you put your salvation and your belief in Jesus Christ and do not allow Him to change you to become like Him and you continue walking down the same path you walked before, I am telling you now, you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what the Bible says, not me. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that starts the race is going to finish it. Only they who endure to the end. Did you catch that word endure? It doesn't say those who are gonna who's gonna stay in the slippery slide to the end. Those who are gonna be part of the fun run to the end. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. And I pray that this will be a challenge to you, as it is for me, as it has been for me over the last many years of my life. There's been so many occasions in my life, and there's been so many times in my life where I did the wrong thing, where when I had the decision to stand up for Christ, it was easier to say no, or just be quiet. But then I tell you, there's been times in my life where just because I stand up and say no to something that the world and everybody else says yes to, exposed me for being a Christian. But immediately there were others. I experienced exactly what Kerry was talking about before this morning. So many times in my life, just because I say I'm a Christian, it might start off with somebody saying, yeah, I'll go to church as well. Fantastic. At least there's now a conversation. You know, when my time in New Zealand, I was working on a farm there, working with people rough as guts, rough people. On the farm itself and then the neighbors. And, you know, as you get to know people, even the people coming around selling seed and poisons and stuff, you get to know them, they get to know you, you get more intimate with them. There's been so many times that I made the wrong decision of not saying, but I'm a Christian, and just, you know, let them just wonder why I don't swear with them. Instead of saying, you know what, I don't swear because I'm a Christian. Because you know what, it offends the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're one of those. No, I'm actually not religious. What? But you're a Christian. Yeah. But I'm not religious. See, religion says do, don't. My Jesus is done. He says done. You know, I don't serve God because I have to. And I don't want any of you to feel like, you know what, I have to now go and tell people that I'm a Christian, or I have to behave a certain way. You know what? I get to serve God. I get to tell people that I'm in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Savior of this world, the Creator of everything, who we just sang to you were worthy of. If He's worthy of it all, then let Him be worthy of your testimony. If He's worthy of it all, let Him be worthy of what happens when you walk out of this building today, what happens when you get to the work tomorrow, when you're gathered in with your friends, Anthony, when you're in the locker room. What, let Him be worthy then. Let Jesus be worthy then. Let Jesus be worthy then. When you're with the truckies, let Him be worthy. Let Him be worthy. When I'm at my workplace, I'm telling you, it's a different workplace where I'm in. It's the first time I work in a workplace there where 90% of the people I work with are young, they're not married. I'm telling you now, it's a different place. I've never been in a workplace like that. But you know what? I get to serve Jesus. I remember the first Monday that I started. Oh, what did you do yesterday? Oh, actually, I preached yesterday. What? Like what? I was standing in front of a church holding a microphone speaking to people about Jesus Christ. Oh, really? What did you preach about? Oh, I preached about the war in the heavenlies that's there between you and me for our souls, but God wanting to save you and how the devil wants to pull you. Did that stir up a conversation? I'm being honest. I'm not lying to you. But you know, that's how I walked into the door. Guess what? They don't wonder who I am. They don't wonder why I'm not drinking with them at night. They don't wonder why I'm not going out doing all these silly things with them or participating in some conversations. They know why sometimes when they tell jokes, I don't laugh. Why? Because I stood out for Jesus. But you know what? I've only been there for 6-7 weeks. I'm beginning to attract a few people there who were very macho at the beginning. But now all of a sudden, they begin to open up towards me. I see that you're a guy that I can trust. No. You can trust the Jesus in me. You can't trust me, but let me tell you about Jesus. See, that's different. What I'm trying to tell you today is an apple tree doesn't stand there like this. And he goes, apples. Oh, no, it's not an apple. No, you just be. We're human beings. Jesus never asked us to do anything that He Himself did not do. He did say, some of you will die for this gospel. I'm asking you a question today. Are you prepared to die, to lay down your life for this message? Or are you sitting here because it's comfortable and there's nobody standing outside there with an AK-47? We're very comfortable. But I want you to think about it. There are people right now being beheaded in the Middle East because they proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing about it? When was the last time you prayed for people that are spreading the gospel? When was the last time you prayed for your government? I don't care what you vote. I don't care your political inclination. When was the last time you prayed for your government? If you have to have a measuring scale, two buckets, and every time you complain about the government, you put it in the one bucket, and every time you pray for them, put it in the other bucket, which way will your scale lean? The Word of God says, pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. But we're so quick to complain about them. When was the last time you got on your knees and said, God, I'm praying for Malcolm Turnbull and his government in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you will just give them wisdom. I'm doing it. But I can't be alone. We are an army. We're supposed to be different to the world. Let the world complain, but let our sound be different to the world. Let there be a difference in the way you speak. The night that Peter denied Jesus Christ, the last time he denied Jesus, the lady at the gate said, but you sound just like them. What does your sound like? What does your voice sound like? Does it sound the same or is it different? Pray for your leaders. Instead of complaining and moaning about your boss and about the bank and about everything, pray for them. Pray for them. We sang this morning about mountains bow down. And it's interesting that one parable of the 100 sheep. Guess where the one was? Have you ever read that carefully? In the mountains. What do we equate mountains to in our lives? Problems. The one who was not on the mountain, who was not in the problem, left the 99 who were not in their problems and walked and said, I'm going to find that one in his problem, in his financial debt, and I'm going to tell him about Jesus Christ, to come back, not to be consumed by this mountain, not to be sitting there with his moped and mope about the whole thing and just moan and groan and complain about everything and trying to just make himself comfortable. No, I'm going to bring him back. Let's exalt Jesus higher than our mountains. And my prayer to you this week is, let this be practical to you, each one of you. Don't do something that I'm doing. Don't do something that Pastor Ken is doing. Do what the Word of God tells you to do. Do what your hands find to do. If you find something good to do, don't go and pray about it, please. That is being religious and stupid. If there's somebody in need in front of you, bless them. Do you know what, when they asked Jesus about that one time when the guy was blind? And they asked him, Lord, why is this guy blind? Is it because his parents sin or did he sin? Jesus said, no, none of those. He was born blind so that my Father in heaven can be glorified. How many blind people are around you, blind because God needs to be glorified and you're walking past them? How many people have I walked by in my life? On the train, when God gave me a word for a person standing there, I'm like, I can't say that now, Lord. It's in a train public. And I walk away and I play through my mind all the what if, what if, what if, what if, but I didn't. What if that was blind? The blind person that could glorify Jesus. I'm standing here, I'm vulnerable. I'm in the same boat. I'm not perfect. Please don't think I think I'm perfect. I'm not. There's so many times that I struggle with the very same thing. And I think if we're all honest with each other, we're all struggling with that. Some more than others. But I'm telling you now, God does not judge your eternity based on that one mistake. In fact, he says, come along. Come with me. Come with me. Let's close our eyes. Father God,